Ahab is dead. He was Israel's most evil king. Gee, what a legend he left behind. What a testimony he left behind. He was known as Israel's most evil king. And guess what? His wife was right there as well, Jezebel. She was even more wicked than he was. And God had pronounced judgment, upon them both for their wickedness. God says what he means and means what he says. You know what he said would happen to Ahab? You know the story if you were here. He said that eventually the dogs would be licking up his blood. And that's what happened in chapter 23 or 22 of 1 Kings. How about Jezebel? The Lord said that the dogs would eat her flesh. Whoa. Imagine those poor dogs. They were probably sick as a dog after eating Jezebel. That's not my notes. I just couldn't resist. And that happened in 1 Kings chapter 22. And now their son Ahaziah, the son of Ahab and Jezebel, will become king over Israel. And like father, like son, Ahaziah continues on in the ways of Ahab, as he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father and of his mother, who made Israel sin. It was Jezebel who brought Baal, the pagan god Baal, into Israel, and they turned their back on God. And that's why there was no God in Israel. Ahab, too, passed it on to his son. Ahaziah also worshipped Baal and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, chapter 22, verse 53 told us. But the real tragedy here in chapter 1, as I mentioned, as we read three times, there's no God in Israel. Ahaziah also, as it was with his parents, Ahab and Jezebel, is going to pay dearly. I often tell people, be it from the pulpit or be it in person when I counsel people, we're making disciples. The children in our home learn our ways. They observe our ways. They talk like us. They use our phrases. They walk like us. We make disciples of our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. When God is not allowed to rule, God will overrule. And we're going to see that here tonight. Psalm 33, 10 and 11 tells us the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. Do you believe that? My Bible tells me that the word of the Lord endures forever. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word, Jesus said, will never pass away. And look what we're doing in America. We're trying to change God's word. We're calling good evil and evil good. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if we really want to be a nation that's blessed again, God has to be Lord of this nation again. We need to repent. So let's look at the first four verses tonight in 2 Kings chapter 1. Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice of his upper room in Samaria and was injured. And so he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this injury. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, it is because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Elijah departed. Whoa. As I mentioned, God's going to have the last word. His word is yea and amen. And here in the first four verses, after the death of King Ahab, again, Israel's most wicked king, the nation of Moab took advantage of King Ahaziah, his son, and broke away from the bonds of Israel. In verse 2, it tells us that Ahaziah fell through a lattice and was severely injured. And what does he do? Instead of calling on the Lord God of Israel, whom he represented, he was in Jerusalem, he calls upon Baal-zebub, the pagan god of Ekron, rather than the Lord God of Israel. Where do people go today? Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, when they have troubles in this life, where do they go? Do you go to God? And as I've mentioned, over the past couple of years, I have never seen God answer prayer like I've seen him answer prayer since all of a sudden, you know, the veil is pulled off of what's going on in our world and darkness is settling in. I tell you what, prayer has become more fervent in my life. And I know with many of you, and I've seen God answer prayers like never before. Just even the little things we need to pray about. And here we see Ahaziah fell through lattice and he calls upon Baal-zebub. You know who that is? That's the Lord of the flies. That's one of the names that Jesus called Satan. Baal-zebub. Can you imagine? Who's your Lord? Lord of the flies. Can you imagine? Give me a break. Rather than calling upon the Lord God of Israel. You know what? God is waiting. His ear is attentive. Baal-zebub, of course, means Lord of the flies. Baal-zebub was not the same God as Baal. It was another extension of the god Baal. Baal-zebub was another popular pagan god whose temple was located in Ekron. And that's why Ahaziah sends for counsel from this false god. And again, I look around America and I observe and I listen to where people seek counsel today. They used to have a fortune teller at the mall with a crystal ball. People seek tarot cards. I always joke when I go to Chinese food. I love Chinese food and they pass out the fortune cookies. And I joke, I've never been rebuked by a fortune cookie, have you? It's always a feel good about yourself thing. It's a Joel Osteen message for you. But you know what? Over the years, this incredible book called the Bible has radically changed my life by the things that God has confronted in my life. Not the feel-good things, but the things that God wanted to deal with in my life. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't mince words, lays it right out there to all of us. Those things that if you practice them, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Tell you what, that's what the Apostle Paul wrote. I'll read it to you. You can turn there if you choose, but I'll just read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We are all unrighteous without Jesus Christ. It's when we repent of our sins and turn to him that he robes us in his righteousness. It's not ours, it's his. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what that means? There's only two choices. It's heaven or hell. Heaven or hell, period. And I was like a lot of heathens today in my BC days. I used to joke about hell. But when I began to learn about hell, it totally changed my perspective of hell. Lake of fire. Not only is heaven eternal, but the lake of fire is eternal. You do not get out once you're in there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators. Fornicators. We've changed that terminology in America today. Oh, we just sleep together. No one goes to hell for sleeping. Well, we just, you know. Free love, brother. I was part of that generation, the 60s, the hippies. Free love. It wasn't free love. It was fornication, which we get the word porneia from, which is also pornography. Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. If you're lusting after pornography, guess what? You've committed fornication or adultery in your heart. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Fornicators nor idolaters. You know what an idolater is? That is whatever takes God's place upon the throne of your heart. Whatever you worship is on the throne of your heart. And there's a lot of stuff on people's hearts today. The list is too long to even mention. Adulterers. Today, again, we've changed the terminology. People aren't shocked by fornicators today. People aren't shocked by adultery today. Well, I'm just having an extramarital affair. Really? God calls it adultery. And God very clearly says here, adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, if you lust after a man or lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. Now the next one is going to step on some toes. Homosexuals. The Bible calls them sodomites and homosexuals. Sex between two men or sex between two women, the Bible says very clearly is unnatural. The Bible very clearly says that sex is only for a husband and a wife, not two men, not two women. And look how we have even perverted marriage, a gift from God in America today. And so what have we stooped to in America? How low have we stooped? We're teaching children in elementary school that there's more than two genders, male and female. Really? My Bible tells me that God created males and God created females, period. Someone posted on Facebook, I thought it was a riot today, I read it to Tina. It's like if you believe there's more than two genders, go to a rooster and try to get an egg. Go to a bull and try to get some milk. I'll do your memorial service for you on that one. Nor sodomites, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And how sad it is that we've even changed the terminology. God calls them homosexuals. God calls them sodomites. America calls them gay. LGBTQ. Change the terminology. I'm not a homophobe. I love and pray for the homosexuals that I know, that God would open their eyes and set them free. Why? Because the Bible very clearly says, and this is not my opinion, this is not being legalistic, the Bible very clearly says that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor thieves. How sad it is, in certain parts of California, you can go into places and steal things up to a certain amount. $900 and some. Yeah. And you can get out of, you know, get off free. And, you know, look at what we've done with things that God says you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, even lying. We have fake news today. The Bible says that liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what do? Oh, that was just a little white lie. No, a lie is a lie. And liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Nor covetous, greedy people. There's one, and I can relate to this, nor drunkards. I got to share with some folks the other day, and they were just shocked that I was a full-blown alcoholic. And I said, I did not have a deficit, a disease, or a disorder. I said, I was a sinner. And I said, the alcohol was self-inflicted. I didn't walk by the liquor store and the demon of alcohol jumped out on me. No. I loved it more than my wife, my kids. I loved it more than anything. How sad. But you know what? The day that I accepted drunkenness as a sin and repented of it on my bedroom floor, guess what? It was 40 years ago, and not one drop of alcohol has touched my tongue in 40 years. Jesus Christ set me free. But there are people today that, I'm in this 12-step program. Really? I said, so am I. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. How sad. Same thing with pharmakia, drug abuse. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revilers, extortioners, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what's really cool. A lot of people stop at verse 10 there. But you know what verse 11 says? I love this. But such were some of you. Past tense. And we fall, every one of us falls in here somehow, some way with some of the things I just mentioned. But such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed and you were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. You see what happens when you repent and take responsibility for your sin? And that's so, so, so important. Back to 2 Kings chapter 1. You can see now why there was no God in Israel. And these are the things that are pushing God out of America. Because all of the things I just mentioned, people in America think are the norm. Oh yeah, everybody's doing it. You ever say that? I did. Oh, everybody's doing it. And then your friends start to get down and you, don't be a wimp. Come on, just one time. Just try it. Yeah. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. How sad. And so here we see, back to chapter 1, that Baal-zebub was another popular pagan god whose temple was in Ekron. And this God supposedly had the power of prophecy. That's why Ahaziah sent to Baal-zebub so that he could find out what the future held. And so Ahaziah sends messengers to Ekron to learn of his fate. How sad. You don't have to go very far to learn about your fate. You can find out right here. Ahaziah shows his disrespect for the true and the living God, again, just as his father and mother did, because he turned to a pagan god rather than the true and the living God. Meanwhile, the angel of the Lord, look at verse 3. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, this is Elijah again, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. Whoa. This is what is known as a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord. We find this in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among us. The angel of the Lord, we find him in Genesis 16:7, 16:18, 21:17, 22:11, and 48:16. Pre-incarnate visitations, the angel of the Lord. And so here, notice, God sends Elijah the Tishbite with a message for the king's messengers. He intercepts them along the way. They're going to get some prophetic word from the Lord of the Flies. And all of a sudden, they run into this guy, Elijah the Tishbite. And he asks him, is it because there's no God in Israel that you're going to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? And look at verse 4. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die. And so Elijah departed. Wow, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? He wouldn't have got that kind of prophetic word from Baal-zebub. Probably would have got some fortune cookie message, if you would. Some ear-tickling message. Oh, you're good. No problem. Everybody's doing it. Oh, you're going to be healed. Just hold on. Elijah intercepts this royal envoy and gives them both a rebuke and a sobering message for Ahaziah. When you read those words, "Thus saith the Lord," hey, I got news for you. God doesn't mince words. God doesn't stutter. He says what he means and means what he says. And through Elijah, he says, "Thus says the Lord." Wow. The amazing thing about this, they have these messengers, 50 of them, as we'll see in a moment, that go to consult a dead God that does not exist. When the true and the living God is going to give the king a message of prophecy. And what is it? "You shall surely die." Wow. He, Ahasuerus, is going to hear this message three times. And you know the sad thing? Is he still does not repent. You would think with a warning like that, that you would wake up. You'd come to that place knowing that you're standing at the door of judgment and eternity, and one would think that they would repent. Three times. Twice from Elijah, and once, when we get to verse 6, from his messengers. They're going to deliver the mail to him. And isn't this interesting? Instead of being spokesmen for Baal, the messengers will become heralds of God's word to the king. They never got to Ekron. They turned around, and they're going to go back eventually, the third group. Verse 5. "And when the messengers returned to him," Ahasuerus, "he said to them, 'Why have you come back?' And so they said to him, 'A man came up to meet us and said to us, Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he," Ahaziah, "said to them, 'What kind of man was it who came up to meet you and told you these words?' And so they answered to him, 'A hairy man.'" They're not talking about his beard or his hair. They're talking about his camel hair, his outfit. "A hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" He knew exactly who it was, because the Bible says that Ahaziah knew that his father, King Ahab, hated Elijah. It says that right in God's word. And it was passed down to the next generation, Ahab's son, and he knew exactly who this was. So the messengers didn't go to Ekron. They turned back. And he says, "Why have you come back?" And what do they say? Verse 6, "A man came to meet us and said to us, 'Go return to the king who sent you and say to him, Thus says the Lord, it's because there's no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you've gone up, but you shall surely die.' Then he said to them, 'What kind of man was this who came up to you and told you these words?' They said, 'It's Harry.'" One would think that this message to Ahasuerus would rock him to the point of repentance of his sin. What does it take for some people to break through their stony hearts? What does it take to cause people to repent and to seek the Lord? In Sunday mornings, we're talking about the tribulation period, the second part of the tribulation period, and man's heart is so hard. Even with all the locusts and all the fire coming out of heaven and all this stuff, the Bible tells us that they still refuse to repent. They're crying out for the rocks to kill them. And their hearts are so hard, harder than the meteorites that are coming down, that they refuse to repent. Such is the case with Ahaziah. And one would think that, man, if there's anything that would cause him to repent, is you're going to die. You know what it does? It's going to cause him to want to destroy Elijah. Isn't that sad? That he wants to destroy the one who was the mouthpiece who delivered the mail from God to Ahaziah to get him to repent. And again, just like his father, Ahaziah had no idea who he was dealing with. The true and the living God, not some false pagan God. And Elijah is going to remain steadfast, even though Ahaziah wants to take him out. Elijah is going to remain steadfast. And you know what? We can do the same thing as Christians today. When the world comes against you, you can stand fast. You can stand upon the word of the Lord. I have scripture verse after scripture verse in my heart and in my mind that when that spiritual battle comes along, I just quote it out loud. And many different times I find myself when the world is coming against me, I'm sure you feel the same way, that the Lord is there and we can stand steadfastly on his word. Elijah took his orders from the King of Kings and was not moved by an earthly king. That's a lesson for today. You belong to the King of Kings, and you don't have to be fearful or be afraid of earthly rulers who don't know God. You know what the Bible says to do to those that don't know God, that are earthly rulers, that are bringing all these things into our nation, that are causing people to fear? The Bible tells us we need to pray for them. We need to love our enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who despitefully use you, and pray for them. Here we see that Elijah wasn't moved. His orders came from the King of Kings. And here we see this earthly king was an idolater, the son of two murderers. Both Ahab and Jezebel were guilty of murder. Watch what Ahaziah does, and watch what the true and the living God does. Verse 9. Then the king sent him to a captain, sent him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And so he went up to him. And there he was, Elijah, sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." So Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Look at this. And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Whoa. I guess that's pretty good proof that he was a man of God, would you say? Made crispy critters out of 50 soldiers. Then he sent, verse 11, to him another captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, "Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly." Oh, I'm sure Elijah was trembling in his sandals, right? Wrong. Check this out. So Elijah answered and said to them, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." Guess what? The fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. This is not the first occasion that God has brought fire down from heaven to protect Elijah. Remember the 450 prophets of Baal? Made crispy critters out of them as well. I'd say that was pretty good proof of who Elijah was. And he stood fast on God's word. And you know, evidently Ahaziah had some idea that Elijah was a formidable foe. And so he sends 50 soldiers to bring Elijah before the king. Did Ahaziah really think by killing Elijah that he could nullify God's prophecy, that he could nullify God's word? No way. The captain calls him man of God. And Elijah says, since you called me man of God, let me prove it to you. And fire came down from heaven and consumed all 51 of them. Twice. Verse 10, verse 12. Elijah calls fire down from heaven. I'm sure glad I don't have that gift today, don't you? That wouldn't be a good thing. What's that smoke coming out of Palm Desert today? Pastor Joe's over there. No, that wouldn't be a good thing. We live in times of grace now. Grace, love, and mercy. And God is trying to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ today and save them from the fire. And again, wouldn't you think that Ahaziah would repent? After 102 men were cooked by fire from heaven? So what does he do? Ahaziah sends a third group of 50. This guy never gives up. But this time, there's repentance, but not from Ahaziah. Check this out, verse 13. He sent a third captain of 50 with 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Look, fire's come down from heaven and burned up the first two captains of 50s with their 50s. But let my life now be precious in your sight. Whoa. But let my life now be precious in your sight. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the guys, this one guy repents, and guess what? On behalf of his 50 soldiers. Amazing, isn't it? And so we see that unlike the two previous captains, this guy submits himself to the Lord and his servant Elijah. He bows himself before him. He pleads with Elijah for himself and his men, acknowledging Elijah's authority. And he knew that Elijah would do him no harm. And so Elijah now is going to pay the king a visit. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. Who? Ahaziah. And so he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel? This is the third time. No God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Whoa. Again, Ahaziah hears from God's servant that he's going to die. King's in bed. Elijah confronts him. And again, Elijah was not fearful. He went right into this king, right into his bedroom, right up to his bed and told him, you will surely die. Right from the lips of God's messenger. And again, for the third time, because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word. How sad. How sad. My Bible tells me the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of the Lord are pure, making wise the simple. More to be desired than gold, than much gold. How do you look at God's word? Is it perfect? Man, I tell you what, every word in this incredible book is perfect. The Bible says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, Old Testament and New. Really saddened my heart the other day. I heard from somebody that said they went and confronted a situation with a pastor and quoted scripture. And the pastor said, I don't care what Paul said. You have permission to shoot me in the head if I ever say that. I'm telling you, I believe every single word in this book, every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle in this incredible book. And the day that I don't, I will put my Bible down and I will leave this church. These are the words of eternal life, Peter said. Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. I love this incredible book. And that's why I often tell people, I'm just a mailman. I just deliver the mail, and what you do with it's up to you. It's God's word. It doesn't return void. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can break through the stoniest heart. The Bible says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And again, look back at your conversion, when you got saved, and what was it that drew you to the Lord? I look back and it was the word of God. I heard the word of God and it began to draw me, and I got hungry for it and I wanted to hear it. There was a radio station I just accidentally know. At the time, I thought it was accidentally. Turn on this radio station, and this guy was actually talking about marriage right out of the Bible. I thought, whoa, here I am, a rep for Coors Beer, riding in my company car with my usual hangover. And it's a guy named Raul Rees from Calvary Chapel, West Covina, speaking a little bit of broken English, and it pierced my heart and my soul. And it just so happened one of my accounts was right next to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, a liquor store. And so as I went to take the orders in the liquor store, I thought, I'm going to go next door and see if I can get a copy of the tape that I heard today. So I go into Calvary, West Covina, I got a Coors shirt on, the whole thing, you know, bloodshot eyes as usual. I said, I'd like to get a copy of the message that was on the radio today. Lady goes in the back, comes out, and puts it on the counter, says, that'll be $1. I said, thank you. I said, when do I have to have it back? She said, you just bought it. You can have it. And I started listening to that every day. And the next thing you know, man, my life was radically changed. And then I found out later on my wife had gotten saved 2 years prior and was praying for me every single day to be saved. And not long after that, long story short, I'm on my face in my bedroom begging God to save my soul, and he did. Amazing how God works. So you tell me, is God's word important? These are the words of eternal life, folks. And like I said, I'm just a mailman. I just love to give out God's word and get out of the way and watch God work. It's amazing what he can do. And so here we see. Man, Ahaziah, no God in Israel. He didn't heed the warning. Nor did he repent. Look at verse 17. So Ahaziah died. So you tell me, who was right? Baal-zebub? Or the word of the Lord, the true and the living God? And again, God says what he means and means what he says. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place. In the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And so here, again, he fails to heed the word of the Lord. This proud and unrepentant sinner. But you know what is true here as well? That a proud and unrepentant world will one day experience the wrath of God. Jesus is going to return from heaven with fire in his eyes. The first time he came, he was a lamb. The second time he comes, he will be a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to return from heaven with fire in his eyes. And those without the Lord, those who do not obey God's word, shall be punished eternally in the lake of fire. In the meantime, because Ahaziah had no son, as we see here, guess what? He had no son, so his brother Jehoram wore the crown. And guess what? He was a chip off the old block as well, just like his father, King Ahab, and his mother, Jezebel. The story will be continued. Next week, we will be in chapter 2. It has nothing to do with Jehoram. It will be Elijah ascending into heaven. What an incredible chapter we'll see next week. But chapter 3, the following week, Jehoram will continue in the footsteps of his parents and his brother Ahaziah. Man, like father, like son. And we see how it's carried off from generation to generation. Bottom line, as we close tonight, we need to pray for our nation, for our leaders, for our friends, our relatives, our loved ones, because, folks, we're getting close to the finish line. We see what happens here in our chapter here tonight when there's three times mentioned there is no God in Israel. And my heart breaks. And there's almost a little bit of anxiety and fear in my heart about what is going to happen to America if we don't repent, if we don't change our ways. I read a list to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read also in Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, with other things that are mentioned to those who practice these things, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Man. We should rejoice, shouldn't we? We should give thanks to the Lord for his death, his burial, his resurrection for us, and that now that we're born again. But you know what? The very fact that you and I are still here means that God wants to use you and I somehow, some way to reach this nation. Light shines the brightest in darkness. Every single one of us that's a born-again Christian is salt and light. Some of you are light in a place where no one else can go. The workplace, play place, whatever, gym, or who knows. But let your light shine so that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because eventually we'll get to the place in our lives where all that God created you for and I for, our work is complete and God's going to take us home. But in the meantime, folks, we have a lot of work to do. There's a lot of people out there that really need the Lord. Go out there and love them to life. Don't beat them to death. You know what happens? I have found people think because I'm a pastor, every time I meet somebody, I just got to preach at them. You know? That's not the case. You know what I find? When you meet somebody, no matter where you are, eventually there will be an open door for you to share the Lord. Have you found that? Just about in every single situation, there is always something that comes up where the door is open to share the Lord. I've even done that on a sneeze. God bless you. You know, there's a million different ways that God wants to use you and I. And that's why we're here tonight. That's why we come on Sundays. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we do our devotions. That's why we memorize God's word. And so that when we leave this place, that we can go out into this mission field called America and share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much, that you warn us about that which is to come. We have the words of eternal life, the words of the true and the living God. Thus says the Lord. And we need to take heed and we need to pray for those that are in office in our nation. We need to pray for repentance, that we would turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, that you would return back to this nation as Lord, God, and Savior. Would you do that? And so thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for your precious word. And may we take heed of what you've taught us tonight. And may, Lord, we always love you. May we always love your word. May we always love one another. In Jesus' name, amen.